Before we read from Philippians 2, I was thinking about, I haven't heard Sunday morning's sermon yet. I always say this. I hope to soon be able to not say this. I've been catching up on watching as I'm making the videos. So on Sunday mornings, I only usually hear about it. I don't really hear the sermon until I go back and make the video or make the CD. So I'm trying to catch up. But I understand that Pastor preached on the Good Samaritan, talking about the road that we are on and which way are we headed, what direction are we going, and who's with us on that journey, and talking about having those around us that help us and get us back on track. I was thinking about that concept of coming home, the idea of realizing what you have. Real quick, just not with reading the story, but think about the story of the prodigal son. He wandered away, he followed sin, and then when he came to himself, he went back home. It was a place that he had already been. He knew, he didn't accept it when he lived there, how good it was, but when he got away from it, he realized what he missed. And when he came back home, his father had compassion and ran to the son. It's a picture of salvation, restoration, a change of heart, mind, and actions. And that idea of where are you headed, why are you going that direction, and do you need to keep going that way? The prodigal son came to himself, and he went back to where he'd already been. The Good Samaritan helped a man get on the right path. He made him well. I was thinking about Brother Bill's testimony on Sunday night. I got to be here for that and listen to it. And he talked about Christian life being like a marathon, about doing your best, giving it all you got, and knowing that in every area of life, he mentioned when he started to tithe and to make sure that he was giving God what was his, that you can't outgive God in any area of life, knowing that God is with us, that we're supposed to run that race, and God always gives us back more, of course, more than we deserve, but he gives back to us more than we could ever give to him. Just like the prodigal son's father, prodigal son said, I just want to go home and be a hired servant again. But the father said, no, you're part of the family. A marathon runner has to run the race with patience. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, again, you guys stay in Philippians, but Hebrews 12, the Bible says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And a runner, as Brother Bill talked about, in a marathon, you not only need speed, but you need endurance, and I think that's what he was talking about Sunday night, staying in the race, continuing on when you're weary, when you're tired, continuing on. So speed, endurance, and direction, as again, Pastor talked about Sunday morning, what a runner in the race, all three are important. Getting there eventually is important, so you got to have some kind of energy and speed to be on the track. Endurance, finishing is important, but direction is important. If the runner is going the wrong direction, he might cross the finish line, but I don't think they'll count it. We got to be on the right path, going the right direction. You can't achieve that goal without all the elements. You know, in other words, you can't just be fast but not finish, or you can't just be in the right direction but not move. It's important. Tonight, I want to look at our example, as we're going to read in Philippians 2. And encourage each of us, again, as I said, try to pace myself and only stay on one thought tonight, to look at our example, encourage us to get back on the track, but to look around us, and this is what I want to focus on for just tonight, for the us's. Again, it's Hebrews, and I'll read it to you. Look for the us's. Hebrews 12, verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So tonight, as we think about the marathon, the race, the speed, the direction, and the endurance, look for the us's around you. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. All right, now we're in Philippians 2. This is where you are. I just read from Hebrews. Paul was leading in Philippians. He was leading his congregation, his followers, his fellow laborers. He was trying to lead them to a place of achievement, to press toward the mark, to achieve the goal. I read a quote this week, leadership, as Pastor talked about, again, on Sunday night. I just rewatched that again for making a video for some of the snowbirds wanted to see the service Sunday night. So I my brain is there, but Pastor talked about any leader, a good leader, is a servant. Okay, a leader should be willing to do the job that he's making somebody else do. A leader is a servant in trying to get something done for the good of everybody. And especially leaders in the church are servants. Anyway, the quote is, leadership isn't about just about winning. It's about bringing people with you to the finish line. And again, in the verses I read from Hebrews and the verses we're going to read in Philippians, none of them say, you guys help me get where I need to be. None of them say, I'm going to help you get further down the path than I am. They all say, let us get there. Let us accomplish, and let's get in this together. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. So translation, or what he just said, has God done anything good in your life? He's talking to a group of people, and he said, if you can find any comfort, any fellowship, any benefit, mercy, something you have now that you didn't have before because of what God's done for you. And again, it's a silly question to ask. If God saved you, and he's sanctifying you, and he's justified you, and Jesus atoned for you and reconciled you to God, then the answer should always be, yeah, there's a benefit to being in fellowship with God. There's a benefit to serving God. There's a benefit to being saved. Yeah, so we're good. If there's any consolation in Christ, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So if that's true, if there's a benefit, and you found it, demonstrate it to somebody else besides just yourself. The Apostle Paul speaking here, he talked about my joy. He said, if some of what I enjoy of Christ has rubbed off on you, if you're joyful because I'm joyful because Jesus gave me joy, then have that same love and be of one mind. So if you've been helped by somebody, help somebody else. If you and I are on the same page, if we agree and we're on the same page, then we've proven that it's possible for two believers to think together and work together. So if A plus B works, then you be the B and go find somebody else and demonstrate that it works for somebody else. If we can be of the same mind and work together, that means you can go and teach, disciple, lead somebody else, and then you can be of the same mind. You can translate that to somebody else. Have the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Get away from the way the world operates. You're not the best. This is not power of positive thinking, but this is something my mother would always say. You're not the best, okay? Because you still need help. Once somebody is the best, they no longer have an opportunity to improve. They no longer have the opportunity to grow, because once you're the best, you are the standard that everybody else compares themselves to. And again, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Your friends need help too. You're not the best, and the ones that you hang out with, they're not the best and brightest either. They're not the smartest. You all need help. You all need to esteem one another. It means to respect and to admire. That means you have to work at it. That means you have to look at somebody and say, what do I admire about them? What's one quality that they have that I don't, that I need their help. And they need to be doing the same thing and saying, what's something, none of us are perfect, none of us are the best, but how can I esteem you and how can you learn from me? Take focus off of yourself. Look for the good in those that God has placed around you. And again, I'm going to get to it at the end, but just as God sent Christ, he chose us, he sent us. He has sent us to do a will for him. So that's important. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The possessions and things that you have in life should not distract you from also caring for other people and their needs. It might be a lack that they have, or something that you have in abundance and they need. God put you together on purpose, okay? So people always joke about the peanut butter cup, okay? There was a time in our history where somebody hadn't discovered that chocolate and peanut butter go together. And on that magical day, somebody had chocolate and somebody else had peanut butter, and they met, and now we have a peanut butter cup. There was a time before it existed, and now we have it. So I don't know who thought of it. You know, there's different brand names, but somebody did it first, and we should be thankful. And we should be thankful when God puts people together with different talents, abilities, different things they have in abundance where someone else is lacking, and learn from each other. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul talked about Jesus. He said, first, get your focus off of yourself. Look at those around you. Look at where God has placed you. Look at who God put you with. And then look at Christ. Look unto Jesus. So underneath that, all in the same point. But Jesus had a rightful place that he gave up. Okay, so the Bible says in Hebrews, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. We know the story of Christ. We talked about the Gospels, different perspectives, the same story about what Jesus did when he was here. No matter whose perspective you read, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, Jesus was around sinners. No matter whose perspective you read, he was around sick people. He was around handicapped people. He was around dead people. I try not to talk to the junior church about some of my life experiences, but I have talked to some of the teenagers about being in the room when somebody passes away. It is not a comfortable place to be with a body after they have died. Okay, so it's not if it were up to me, that is, and most of you might be the same way, especially if it's somebody that you haven't known and loved your whole life, to walk into a room and meet somebody and then have a few minutes pass and then they are dead. That's not a comfortable place to be. And I told the teenagers, I've been there a few times and on hospice where they would call and I would say, this is the time I can get there. And I would get there. And in one case, the person was not able to speak back to me, but they were breathing heavy and listening to me. And I gave the gospel and I prayed. And within 15 seconds, the person stopped breathing and passed away right in front of me. And they had told me, you know, this person's going to pass today sometime, and I think they're waiting on you to get there. And it was a blessing to be asked to be there, but it was still an uncomfortable place to be. The reason I bring it up is Jesus was, in every case, he was around the sick, he was around those that were sinners, and he was around dead people. Now, Jesus, different from us, he didn't leave them dead, he brought them back to life. But it was still an awkward situation to place yourself in willingly. The whole point is he gave up his rightful place in heaven, and he gave it up in order to be with us sinful people. Jesus gave up heaven for us. We can't even understand it because we haven't been there yet. The Bible says, we just read, no reputation. He took the form of a servant, took the likeness of men. In every area he humbled himself, he condescended, became less than, or appeared to be less than he was. Not only did he die, but it was the worst kind of death, the death of the cross, and he didn't stop being God in order to be like us. He still worked miracles. Okay, our tendency is when we get around the people that are different than us, we try to act as much like them as possible. Okay, Jesus didn't stop being God when he became man. And our tendency is to get along and to not draw attention to ourselves, but Jesus stayed honest about who he was. The Bible says that in 1 John 5, verse 20, and we know that the Son of God is come. We're going to end up back in Philippians, so you don't have to flip around. But in 1 John 5:20, we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So when Jesus was here and throughout eternity, he has stayed true to who he is. He has stayed honest about God, about who sent him, about why he was sent, and he has stayed truthful about who he served. Again, he told the disciples, I must work the works of him that sent me. He said, I and my Father are one. He said, when he prayed to the Father, he said, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus, even in the darkest times of his life, he stayed truthful and honest about who he was and why he was there. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus came to prove God's love for us. Commendeth, prove. Prove God's love for us, and he was uniquely designed to represent God to us, and he was also designed to represent us to God. Only he could do that, and only he could make that sacrifice and serve and save us. In 1 John again, 1 John 4, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Only Jesus could appease the holiness of God. Only Jesus could atone for our sin, make us right with God, and bring us back to the way God designed it, that he could have fellowship with us. Only Jesus could fulfill that calling. And again, Philippians, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Again, as Christians, we should be thankful that he was willing to do that, but we should also be learning from the example that he left. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus gave up something that was rightfully his in order to be around us sinners, in order to be around death and sin and destruction, to be falsely accused. He gave up that good that he deserved to take the bad that we deserved. The guilt, I don't know about you, but like I talked about awkward situations. I don't like feeling guilty. I don't even like, I know how to say it, like when people don't even put it into words, they just kind of give you that look like you're up to something. I pick on Arnie, my son, and my wife every now and then. They're not doing something wrong, but they just are doing something that they think if I find out about it, I might not be happy about it. So they'll sneak around. And I tell them, just come clean with me. Tell me what's really going on, because when you're sneaking around, I don't like that. But I am that way with other people sometimes. You know, I just would rather not ruffle feathers, so I'll just keep that feeling to myself. No one likes feeling guilty or looking at somebody and saying, I wonder what you did. Jesus took that feeling, Jesus took that guilt away from us. In other words, we don't have to stand before God in our sin, in our bondage, and feel like, I wish things could be better between us. They can't. When Jesus made it right, he made it right all the way. That's the best it's going to get. Jesus fixed it completely, took away the guilt, took away the bondage, took away the debt and the death and the handicap and the blindness and deafness, and took away all of it, atoned, saved us from sin. In Romans, it says, being now made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All the way back to the Garden of Eden, God designed it one way. Our sin and the devil got in the way, and we responded and did what we did, and that wedge of division was put between man and God. Jesus removed the division. Jesus removed the wedge. And Jesus removed the separation from God and man. I want you to keep that in mind as we go back to the us's and those that are around us as we run this race. And the Bible says in Romans For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Atonement is a reparation for a wrong. Jesus, again, paid the debt, freed us from sin, made us have joy, took away the guilt, gave us joy, took away fear, gave us freedom. So with that in mind, let's finish in Philippians 2. We're going to read through verse 11. Verse 9 is where we'll pick up. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, as God hath exalted Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Bible talks about here and other places where there will come a day when the unbelieving and the reprobate and the sinners that turned away from God and those that never acknowledge God, even they will confess that Jesus is Lord. Even the devil, before he's cast into the bottomless pit, into the lake of fire, even the devil will acknowledge God, acknowledge Jesus as Christ. That day will come. But I want you to think about people in your own life, those us's and those every's that are in your own life. Because of what Jesus did, we get to be one of the every. I don't know about you, but I'd much rather say it willingly because I've trusted him my whole life, or as soon as I heard about him, I trusted him, or as soon as I got saved, I trusted him, and be one of those every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. I'd much rather be in that category than to be the guy at the last minute that lived their own way, denied God, and like the devil, just say, okay, God's in charge, and then be in eternal punishment. Every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, but I'd much rather be the every that learned it the right way and that did something about it. We get to be part of that every and get to be the much more preferred version. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We get to be part of the us. How do we do that? How do we follow that example? Okay, so here we go, and then we're done. Number one, do what Jesus did. Give up a place that you think you deserve. It might be a comfort, as we read in Hebrews. It might be a besetting sin or a weight that somehow you've justified in your life. It's comfortable. You think you deserve it. You think it is acceptable. At least you're okay with it. It doesn't matter, you know, what might be true for others. But if Jesus was willing to give up heaven, we should be willing to give up a place or a thing that we think we deserve. Jesus was willing to do that for us. The reason he gave up perfection was so that he could provide salvation. We have things in our own life that are not heaven, that are not perfect, but they're keeping us from running the race. So be like Jesus and give up a place or a comfort that you think you deserve. Decide that the race is more important. Number two, surround yourselves with those that need Jesus. Okay, Jesus was a friend of sinners. The Samaritan woman at the well. He was called on Zacchaeus. He said, I'm going to your house. Jesus was constantly around people that truly needed him. A doctor, hopefully a good doctor, doesn't complain about all the sick people that keep asking him to help. Okay, a good doctor says, I'm here to help sick people. Jesus surrounded himself with those that needed him the most. Our reaction to sinners should not be to push them away, it should be to push the sin away. Our reaction to bondage and guilt should not be to say, oh, I'm getting away from that. It should be to say, I want to separate that person from that which binds them. That's what Jesus did. He didn't leave them in their sin. He helped them. He said, go and sin no more. He forgave them. Number three, stay honest and truthful, even when it is not easy. And again, I've had a couple conversations just tonight where somebody was telling me a story and they said, well, I told the truth. And as they're telling me that they told the truth, I thought, well, that's good that you told the truth, but there's times, and you have been there, where it might just have been better to not say anything, not better, like, right, but it would have been easier. It would have been easier to not tell the truth, but you told the truth anyway. Be that kind of person. Jesus was always honest about who he was and what he was there to do. Even in front of the, especially in front of the religious leaders, remember in the temple, He was probably the most angry at those that said they spoke for God and didn't tell the truth. He said, you know, if you made the house of prayer into a house of merchandise, he was angry at those that weren't honest. And God commands us to be truthful, to tell the truth, even when it hurts, even when it's not easy. If we want to follow in Christ's steps, we should be honest and truthful. And then the last one, realize that the same God that sent Jesus sent you. Brother Gary sang the song. I did change my sermon a little bit. I added what he said at the end. His hand in mine, that's enough for me. If God was right when he sent Christ, if there's any fellowship, any mercy, any joy in what Jesus did for us, then realize that same fellowship, mercy, forgiveness, joy, freedom, all that good stuff, God gave that message to us. God gave that race to all of us, gave that race to us to run. Talking about not just getting there on our own, but who we bring with us. Those disciples that go out and make other disciples and say, hey, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. His hand in mine, that's enough for me. So give up that thing you think you deserve. Put people around you that need Jesus. Stay honest and realize that the same one that sent Christ sent us, told us to run this race. We're going to have a word of prayer. Let's all stand together. I appreciate everybody being here tonight. And my prayer is that we can grow together, that we don't leave anybody behind, and that we all get to the finish line and have run the race with patience. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for everybody that came out tonight. Lord, thank you for keeping us safe on the roads. Thank you for the needs that were mentioned tonight in prayer. I pray, Lord, that you'd be with those going through a trial right now, or they see one coming. They know they need to rely on you. I pray for those others in our life that might be happy sinners, that might be comfortable in their sin. Help us to be honest. Lord, help us to be truthful. Help us to speak the truth in love and to confront sin and confront the bondage and fear and selfishness and set people free through your word, through what Jesus did on the cross in his death, burial, and resurrection. Bless us on Sunday. Be with each of us as we go through the rest of our week. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.